So we started a series last weekend called The Enemy's Playbook, and we're just talking about the devil and what his schemes are, what his ploys are, and what he does in us and around us. The Bible talks a lot about this, and I want to just walk us through this for the next few weeks. So you're going to hear me say the devil, Satan, the evil one. That's all the names of the same person, right? So those are descriptors of who Satan is. And Jesus says, like, he plays a role in our life and a role in the world around us. So the devil is real. He's a spiritual being. And the main thing that he does is he brings falsehoods into our life. So Jesus says he's a liar. He's the father of lies, that his native tongue is lying. Jesus says that he's a murderer. He's a deceiver. Next week, and we're going to talk about, the Bible says he's an accuser. And we're going to look at all those things, just how that plays out in our life and in our world, and being aware of that so we know how to stand against it and understand it. So I just wrote in my notes that the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. Jesus says he's the murderer of our souls. Everything that is counter to Jesus's teachings, every distortion of Jesus's heart and mind, everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from the evil one. It's from his schemes, it's from his plans, and the sin that's within us and how he tempts us to engage in those things. And so we're just talking about, what is his playbook? How does he do this, and what does it look like? Last weekend, Pastor Josiah did a great job kind of laying out for us the reality of the evil one, the devil. I encourage you to catch that conversation if you weren't able to be a part of it. Look at YouTube and look at the app and the website and all that kind of stuff is there. But it's a great, great foundation to lay down to kind of build off of the rest of our conversations with. So this weekend, I want to take us a step deeper into this. And I want to talk about one of the main deceptions that Satan uses. So this is one of his main plays. When he's at the goal line, this is the play he's going to run. If you're a Browns fan, the goal line is a line that you cross to score a touchdown. Watch other teams, you'll see it happen. this is his play. This is what he does. This is the way he works. And the part of him, the description of him that the Bible gives us that I want to talk about this weekend is that he is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. So what I want to try to do, I want to try to help explain the world around you, like the deceptions that we kind of live in and we're raised in. And then I want to try to help us discover like the lies within us, the parts of these that we kind of grab hold of and we'll build our own lives off of. And then I want to show you the hope that's available to you through Christ. Okay, so let's talk about the world around us a little bit. We can talk about this a million different ways. So in these conversations, I'm kind of choosing one path with some examples to kind of frame in our thinking. So this is not an exhaustive conversation, but I want to show you one path with some examples to help you get an idea of how he deceives you. So here's a big play that he runs all the time. One of the ways that the evil one deceives us, and this happens in the world around us, is he will relabel good evil. He will relabel good evil. Now, the prophet Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 5, and he says this. He says, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." And this is a typical deception of the evil one. He will take good things and he'll say that those are the bad things. He'll take things that are rooted in darkness and he'll say, no, those are the enlightened things. And the things that are sweet, he'll be like, those are the old things, the corny things, the ridiculous things. The funny things, the good things, the cutting edge things are the things that are bitter. So he'll look and say, like, cynicism is good. Kindness is kind of corny and dumb. I'll take what is dark and I'll make it light. Sinful things are fun and to be celebrated. Things that are light are kind of backwards and corny and old-fashioned. What is evil is good and good is evil. Freedom, no rules, that's what's good. God's law, God's truth, God's constructs, those are the evil things. That's the closed-minded things. Those are the ridiculous things. That's the narrow-minded way that you would look at things. And one of his great plays that he runs all the time is to switch that around. I'm just gonna label evil good and good evil. light, dark, dark, light, bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. And I'm gonna play that so that that becomes the way that a culture thinks or the way that the world operates, right? Now, when I say that, I wanna give you some examples of this. And this is how you know that this is something that's kind of coming from the evil one. As I talk about these things, I'm not talking about Akron. I'm not talking about Ohio. I'm not talking about the United States of America. The things, when you see the devil run these plays, they're always gonna be timeless and they're always gonna be universal. It's the same play he ran before Jesus was born in the Old Testament back in BC. It's the same play that showed up in the Roman Empire, that showed up with the Greeks, that showed up with Europe, and then it shows up with us too. But it's timeless and it's universal. This, people in every part of the planet, at every part of time, have had these same struggles and bought into these same deceptions, okay? So it's spiritual, it's not cultural per se, shows up culturally, but it's spiritual, these deceptions and this play that he's run. So I'm gonna give you three examples of this. Like I said, this is not exhaustive, but I just wanna show you how this works a little bit. So here's a deception that will show up in a timeless and universal way. The deception would be this: life is cheap and death is freeing. Life is cheap and death is freeing. And if you go back into history, whenever you find a culture that is absent of God, or what the Bible would call a pagan culture, a godless culture, you will always find this reversal, that instead of life being valuable, it's cheap, and instead of death being final, it's freeing. And what is good is labeled evil, and what is evil is good. What is light, dark, dark, light. What is bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. And you will see this again and again and again. Anytime you find any culture, for instance, that is free of God, that is godless, or we might say Jesusless, you're always gonna see that they're gonna cheapen life and death is gonna be freeing. So your life doesn't matter, but if you take your life, if you commit suicide, that's the way to escape your problems. Life isn't worth living, it's too difficult. So if you can get away from those difficulties, that's where real freedom is gonna find. You'll see this show up in the way that that culture views children. So children are the essence of life. Like a baby is like the essence of a new life. And throughout time, you'll see that a child's life is cheapened. You'll see children thrown away. They'll be considered inconveniences. They'll be considered unwanted. When God says they're a blessing and they're a gift, those cultures will always view it as inconveniences and all wanted. And again, this is timeless. So it's things like abortion, but if you go back into the Romans, they didn't practice that. What they practiced was called exposure. And so a child was born, especially if it was a female child. Females had no value until Jesus interrupted the order of things. And he said, no, we value each other like brothers and sisters, but had no value. So if you had a female child, you didn't really want her. And so what you would do is practice exposure. You would leave the baby out in the elements for 3 days by itself. If the baby survived, it was considered worthy of life. If it died, just a baby, just a girl, who cares? You go back and the Egyptians did stuff like this. You go back and you could go in any part of history, in any part of time, and you would see that life is cheapened and death is freeing. It's the exact converse of what God would say, where life is valuable and death is final if you're without Jesus. Here's another example of this. Another example in all these cultures and all of time would be this: that sex is taken instead of given. Sex is taken instead of given. So you will see a distortion of God's design for sex and sexuality. And whenever you see a culture that is godless or Jesusless, you will see it defined that way through all time and all space. So rape will be very prevalent. Pedophilia will be very prevalent. Sex will be used. In fact, a lot of godless cultures, you'll see sex incorporated in a perverted way into worship. You'll even see the Bible talk about this with the prophet of Baals. There were temple prostitutes. You would have sex on the altar as a way to please a false god. And you'll see it again and again and again. So instead of sex being a gift that is between a married man and a married woman, a husband and a wife, sex now is something that you take and use. And it'll show up as pedophilia. It'll show up as child sacrifice and worship. It shows up as pornography. Like, it'll show up a million different ways, but in a timeless and in a universal way, you will see that that is the play. The last example I gave is this, is that when you see a godless culture, you will always see that money is abused to the point of ruin. Money is abused to the point of ruin. So a deception will go out, and it's kind of woven into the world, that if you get enough money, you will find your soul and you will find happiness. That's a lie, it's a deception. But in a culture that's free of Jesus, we will believe that, and you will watch that. You will watch nations go bankrupt. The Romans did, the Greeks did, the Egyptians did. So you watch nations go bankrupt, and then you will watch people be abused financially. And you will watch them either be taken advantage of, like the kings or the powers will take all of your money, or you'll watch systems take advantage of, like run the credit card debt up until it's the biggest stressor in your life. Why would you do that? Because somewhere you believe that if I spend this money, I'll finally be happy. And so these are deceptions. These are deceptions. Satan's not gonna jump out from behind the bush with, you know, horns and a pitchfork and yell boo, or Michigan. Like, he's not gonna do that, right? The Bible says he masquerades as an angel of light. So he's gonna make something seem good when in fact it's evil. Make something seem sweet when in fact it's bitter. Make something seem like light when in fact it's darkness. And he's gonna deceive us. Now, the way that this shows up in our life, it shows up like in these really big ways, but it shows up in our life in very personal ways as well. And this is why we gotta understand the macro picture, the big picture. The reason that's important is because we're raised in this. So this is, we've all been taught to believe versions of this. And it's around us all the time. Jesus's truth does not dominate the internet. It's not the highest trending thing on TikTok, right? So we're always gonna get these deceptions all around us. And if we don't know them and understand them, then we won't know how to stand against them or defeat them in our lives, right? And they will repeat themselves. Right? So let me show you what I mean. This affects you personally, okay? It affects you personally, ready? If you have been abused or abandoned or neglected in your life. If you've been abused, abandoned, or neglected, the reason that that happened was some adult in your life was deceived into believing that your life was cheap. Life was cheapened. Your life was cheap, and it was less important than their life because they got to find their own truth and live their own life. So it was less important than your life. So they decided that you were inconvenient and they went and lived by yourself, and that's why dad disappeared and mom was narcissistic. It's that big deception, and it like showed up in your life because it was believed, it was normal. It was like the way of a culture, right? And that's timeless and universal. That has happened to people all over the world, all throughout time. If you've ever been used sexually, if somebody just used your body and moved on, doesn't even remember your name, and they promised you and they taught you and they used you and you've been sexually abused or you've been sexually used, why? Because somebody believed the distortion of sex and sexuality that's in the culture, that sex is transactional, that there's no relationship, that porn addiction doesn't matter. See? And this big thing showed up in your life in a personal way. If you've ever been ripped off, if anybody's ever stolen something from you or cheated you, why would they do that? Well, because they abused money to the point of ruin, where they're like, the money is more important than the relationship. What I want is more important than how it hurts you if I take you from it. And so we'll look and say, I stole it. I got one over on it. They didn't look at what they were signing. And they'll gain for themselves from the hurt of you. And what that is, that's these big deceptions that are sown into the world that are opposite of God's heart and mind. And it is them showing up in our personal life. And in there, someone for you on a personal level decided that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, and that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. And that is playing out in our life in a real way, right? Now, I have to know that as a person, or I am susceptible to being deceived by it. So I'm not trying to make us paranoid, I'm just kind of telling you what happens in the world. The Bible says that the world is predominantly spiritual, it's not predominantly material. And that this battle is back and forth, and Satan is real, he's a real spirit, he hates you, he wants to kill you and destroy you, Jesus says. And this is his play. This is his play. It's way easier to get for him to get us to believe that than it is for him to, like, for us all to become Satanist. See? And he's gonna destroy and harm us on deeper, deeper levels, and he's been doing it since the Garden of Eden, timelessly and universally. Now, this is what happens. Unless Jesus intervenes in our lives, then what will happen is that these deceptions will grow into lies that you believe for yourself. And it's not because you necessarily rebelled against God. You were never like, I will never follow Jesus. That's not what's happening. The reason that you believe it is you believe it by default. We've been raised in it. It's all that we understand. And so it seems like just the natural way that we would go in life. But God loves us, so he intervenes. And he intervenes with the truth of Jesus and the truth of God's word, the Bible. And so the Apostle Paul is gonna say things like this to us in Romans chapter 12. He's gonna say, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. That's the deceptions. That's the timeless and universal lies. He's like, don't copy that. That's playing out all around you. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. How would he change the way that you think? Well, I would learn who God is and what he's like from his word. It would change my thinking. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God's given me, the Apostle Paul says, because God's given him authority, he says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. So what he's saying is this. He's like, don't just buy in to the systems. They're like everywhere. Don't just buy into it. Instead, buy into the truth of what God says in his word and let your thinking change. And then he says this, your thinking changes, but don't be honest about it and evaluate yourself against the truth of God, not against the moralities of other people. That guy's a super weirdo. I'm just a little bit of a weirdo, so I'm good. That person's way out there, but I'm not quite as far out there, so I'm good. They don't go to church. I do go to church. I'm a good person, so I'm good. And what Paul says, he's like, wrong point, wrong point. Evaluate yourself against the truth of who God is and what he has done in your life. Now, I like the way the Apostle John says it. He says it this way in 1 John chapter 4. He says, dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. Take those two ideas and combine them. And if I don't want to be defined by the deceptions that are all around me, I have to be honest about what defines me. I have to evaluate my life against the word of God, and then I have to test all the ideas and all the worldviews that come across my path to make sure that my heart and my life aren't deceived also, but that I'm actually in line with where God would want me to be. And I live that way. It's like a constant process that's going through my mind. And I said it this way in the notes. What that means is that we need to be people who know and understand the truth of God so that we can see through the deceptions of the devil. I just need to root myself in a different place so that I can understand and interpret what's happening around me, right? Now, what are those places? So the Bible gives us like anchors for this. So the Bible would say this, I root myself in what the Bible calls godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. So the Bible says there's earthly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And if I wanna see the deceptions around me and not allow it to lock into me, I root myself in godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom would be this. find your truth and live it. You have to love you before you can love someone else. You have to put yourself first so that you can bring other people along. Godly wisdom would be this: die to yourself and allow yourself to be defined by Christ. Love others the way that you have been loved. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love your enemy the way that God loves you. It's completely different paths that take you a completely different way that you will never pick up on TikTok. But in God's word, I can look at that. So I'm evaluating myself. Paul's like, don't look and say, well, I'm nicer than the guy next to me. Paul's like, no, test that and ask yourself, do I love my enemy? See? It's a totally different way to think. The Bible also uses what the term the knowledge of God, that we're to grow more and more in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is simply what God says clearly. So like a classic deception is that we abuse money to the point of ruin, and we do that because we think it'll satisfy us, right? So what we would be taught our whole life is if you get material things, you will find yourself. And literally from kindergarten up, you gotta get good grades. Why? So you can get into a good school. Why? So you can get a good job. Why? So you can live the life you wanna live. If you gotta learn a trade, why? So you can make money, why? So you can have enough money to do what you wanna do. And the arrival point is having and doing what you wanna do. Now the knowledge of God will be where Jesus says something that's completely contradictory to that. Jesus would say, did you know that you can gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nobody says that. Nobody says that except Jesus. You can gain the whole world, lose your soul. You can be the most wealthy person who is also the most miserable person. You can go and buy whatever you want to buy on credit, and you will regret buying what you bought on credit because the car's fun until the second payment's due. You can gain the whole world and be crushed by credit card debt, and it will destroy your relationship. Number one point of tension in marriages is finances. See how it works? So the knowledge of God puts me on a totally different pathway. And then the last thing that the Bible talks about is what's called discernment from God. Discernment from God is I can just see a fastball. I can read the curve that's coming. Like that, when you say, go live your own life, that doesn't sound right to me. When you say, if I discover myself, I will be at the highest form of enlightenment. Well, how do you ever discover yourself when you're always changing? It's impossible. So maybe that's a lie. And maybe that real life is found in Christ, who is unchanging. And discernment is simply taking the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and reading through all of the deception and all of the noise that is always bouncing around me. And as I do that, what happens is the common lies that I've kind of bought into in my life will start to be exposed. And they will start to be exposed for what they are and how they are. So let me just give you a couple examples of this. A common lie in our culture that would be a deception that comes from, you know, these schemes would be this. I am a self-made person. I'm a self-made person. And all you have to do is push back into that a little bit with some knowledge of God. God doesn't say you evolved. God says you were created. And a little bit of logic tells you that that's true because you didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose when you were born, and you didn't choose to be born with a healthy mind and healthy body. So immediately, I am not the master of my own destiny because someone else intervened even for me to show up on the planet when I did, where I did, and how I did. So I'm not a self-made person. A knowledge of God would be this: I am not a self-made person, I'm a God-made person. Therefore, what I create is not mine. I am actually a steward of what God has entrusted me with. That principle alone, you can mark that, you can leave today, it'll change your life. And all I'm doing is taking some godly wisdom, some godly knowledge with some discernment and pushing back against the deception. And that deception cracks and goes away right away. Here's another one, mom and dad. Here's another one. Healthy kids equals sports, school, and friends. If I want to have healthy kids, I got to have them in sports, school, and friends. If that was the case, how can that be the case in a society that's obsessed with sports, schools, and friends? How did we wind up with the most mental health issues in the history of the world? We ran that play. It doesn't work. It's a lie. And a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of discernment pushes that back. Because God says that we are not primarily social or physical, we're primarily spiritual. And he says life starts from the heart and the soul out. So when my kids are in soccer 7 days a week and not in church ever, when they get straight A's but they don't know about their Creator, and when they're 35 and their marriage is in a tough place and they're struggling with life, they're not gonna go to the T-ball field and find themselves. So a deception that makes sense until you press into it with wisdom, knowledge, and discernment breaks down quickly. Deceptions like the kids will get over the divorce. And if I get myself out of this pain, no, they won't. See, it totally changes the path of what we're doing and how we're working. A deception, a lie that says mental health is more important than spiritual health. No, it's not. If that was the case, we would all be healthy. More mental health available than ever before in human history, and we're falling apart more and more with mental health. Why? Because the soul is the root of everything, not the mind and not the emotion. It's a little deception that brings about a lot of destruction. The lie that everything that feels good is good. The lie that politics will save the world. That play has been played since the Garden of Eden. And here we are. It's never worked, see? And some godly wisdom and godly knowledge produces godly discernment, and you press into these things in your life, and you will quickly expose. Right? And like I said, it's not because you're rebelling against God per se. It's not because you're dumb. It's because it's the only thing you've ever been taught. And when I bring God's truth into the things that are norms for me, and I evaluate what I'm being taught and I weigh it against God's word, what I will find is I will find a path that leads to life. And I will find the path that God actually wants me to be on. See how it works? So this is the world around us, we all grow up in, we live in now. This is how this plays out in our lives in like a personal way. It's how we lock into these things and almost accidentally build life off of them. Those are the issues, and now I wanna talk about the hope, because in all of this, we shouldn't be discouraged, we certainly shouldn't be defeated. In all of this, there is hope that's available, and that hope is the person of Jesus Christ. But this, I want us to think about this for a second, though. The way that Jesus shows up in the middle of all these schemes and all these lies and all this deception, the way that he shows up depends on where we sit. It depends on where we sit. So I want you to have an image in your mind. Think of two chairs. Here's this chair, here's this chair. In this chair is someone who sits here who is not yet a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is gonna show up in all of this in a certain way in your life. And in this chair is the chair of someone who is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is gonna show up differently in this discussion in your life. So let's talk about the person who's not a follower of Jesus yet. When the Bible talks about someone who's not a follower of Jesus yet, the Bible describes or diagnoses you, right? Now the Bible is not insulting you or accusing you here, but it's describing you or diagnosing you. And this is the way that the Bible says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So the Bible's not accusing you, it's diagnosing you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, what the Bible says is that you are spiritually blind. You are spiritually blind. I don't know if you've ever been in a place of total darkness. If you ever like in the eighth grade went on a trip to like the Ohio Caverns or something and you went and were in total darkness. Heidi and I did this summer with our friends. We went into these caverns and like a way under the ground and they turn the lights off. They're like, it's gonna be totally dark. And so they turn the lights off and sure enough it is. You can't see anything. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. We were totally blinded. And the Bible says if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you've been completely blinded to these deceptions that are around you. Ready? Now here's the deal. When I am blinded, two things are gonna be very true of me. Number one is this. When I am totally blinded, what I will do is I will fill in the darkness with what I already know. I will fill in the darkness with what I already know. So when they turn the lights out in the caverns, like you can't see anything, in my mind, I can see the path we came in on because I remember it. I don't actually see it. It's just what I know. It's what I've experienced. So if I'm not careful, I think I know the way. There's like a way that seems right to me because I remember it, but if I actually followed it, I'd fall off a cliff or like run into a slagmite or whatever, you know, knock myself out. Like it's a deception, but it's what I think I know. It seems right to me, but it like ends in like a mess. The other thing that happens when I'm in total darkness is this. I am very, very susceptible to what anybody tells me about anything. So if you wanted to deceive me and I'm blinded and you wanted to harm me or hurt me or kill me, you could tell me the most subtle lie. Jeff, you can't see it, but everybody else took a left. You don't know it, but if you go straight, you'll fall off a cliff. But if you go just a little bit to your right, that's the path. So I only know what I know. And if you can tell me something different, I'm very prone to believe you. Why? Because I have no bearing. And the Bible says that's what it's like if you're not a follower of Jesus yet. You only know what you know. And you're wildly open to being deceived because you're looking for a path and you're looking for a direction. That's fascinating what the same writer says earlier. He says this in Ephesians, or later on, he says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So it's fascinating when the apostle Paul talks about this idea, he doesn't say, I hope that you get your act together. He doesn't say, I hope that you start going to church. I hope that you knock it off. He doesn't say that. He says, I hope that you can see. Because if you can see, you will be enlightened. You will see what's happening around you. And when you see what's happening around you, it's gonna totally change your experiences. And it's gonna totally change the direction that you have in your life. I wanna give you an extreme example of this, an extreme example, okay? So about a week ago, I met this young lady and I met her in a church thing. And she is super smart, super creative, super talented. Like I'm like unbelievable. And she's just delightful. Like she's funny, she's fun to be around. We were brainstorming some ministry things with a group of people. She had great ideas. She's really dynamic. Like just everybody's like, wherever you're going, we're going. Just one of those people that's unbelievable. So I met her and I was in this meeting and we were talking about things. And the next day I was in the meeting with leadership of the church. And they were talking about like, what do we do here? What do we do here? And I brought her name up. I was like, you know, so-and-so is unbelievable. Like she's smart. She's a great leader. She's all these kind of things. I said, I'd hitch my wagon to her and like see where she's gonna lead us. Well, when I said that, they all laughed. And I was like, what are you laughing at? First of all, don't laugh at me. Secondly, like, what are you laughing at? And they go, oh, you should have met her a year ago. You should have met her a year ago. And I was like, they said, she's so different. I said, well, what was she like a year ago? And they looked at me and they go, oh, she was a racist. I go, what? And, oh yeah, like a hardcore public social media racist. And I was like, what are you talking about? And they said, you won't believe it. So I was like, tell me the story. So she was, that's who she was, hardcore. She was raised that way. She was taught to believe that. She was taught that her problems were all these other people's problems. She was blinded by it. It was her whole upbringing, her whole education, all of it. What happened was there was a friend that worked with her who loved Jesus. And he just would not leave her alone. I was talking to her about this later. She's like, oh, I hated that guy. I hated that guy. In fact, she was racist against this guy. But he would not, he was like, I don't care if you hate me. And he just kept bugging her, kept being her friend, kept hanging out, kept telling her the love of Jesus. So finally, she like connected with him a little bit. And he started to tell her about who Jesus was and what he was like. And then she started to do something. Ready? She started to test what she had been taught. And she started to weigh it. And as she tested it and she weighed her assumptions, they collapsed. All this deception and all of these lies fell apart because she started to see who Jesus was and what he was like and how he loved and who he loved and what he tells us to do. And as she learned the truth of God, as she got knowledge and wisdom, she got discernment. And in a week, everything that she had built her life with fell away. She was enlightened. And she looked around and she's like, I've never seen this truth before. I've never understood these things before. And she accepted Christ and Jesus radically changed her heart. She has a new life. She has a new hope. She's free of her past. And I'm sitting there 12 months later and I would have never guessed this in a million years. Now ready? If God can do that for somebody way out there, imagine what he can do for you. And guys, what happens is because we're blinded, this was her. She's like, I don't know, I'll go this way. Ran into this. I don't know, somebody told me this, so I'll believe that. I don't know, somebody filled in that blank. And she was wandering, smacking her head, bumping into things, a path that seemed right because it's the only path she'd ever been taught. And then what the Bible calls the scales of her eyes, the curtain was pulled back. And she's like, wait a minute. This is not who Jesus is. This is not how the world is. This isn't even who I am. And she repented and she accepted and she's a completely different person. An angry, bitter, distant, pain-filled person became free and joyful and excited about what Jesus was doing in her, and she's telling everybody what's going on. And if you're in that chair, that's how Jesus shows up in the middle of this mess. He shows up and he enlightens us. He allows you to see. Now there's another chair. And the other chair, in that chair are Jesus followers. Jesus followers. Paul says something really incredible about Jesus followers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He gives this long list of people who won't go to heaven. And he puts all these kind of things. So like the racist would be on the list, right? The racist, the greedy, the adulterer, the sexually immoral, the homosexual offender, the gossip. Like there's all this long list of people. He's describing them. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, some of you were once like that. He's talking to Jesus followers. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And he looks and he says, that's who you are now. Jesus uses all these incredible metaphors when we come to know him as our Savior and we receive forgiveness of our sin. He says, it's like being born again. I'm just starting over. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. You move from death to life. Like the you were spiritually blind, now you can see. This is radical stuff that happens in our hearts spiritually. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior. But what happens is this. I oftentimes, as I see this all the time with Christ followers, we will accept the salvation of our soul and we will accept the hope of heaven, but we will not accept the abundant life on earth. And instead of receiving the love and the forgiveness of God, we will look and say, that's not for me. Like if I got up and preached about sin and hell, you'd be like, yep. But if I got up and preached about grace and compassion and grace, you'd be like, I'm not sure I'm worthy of it. So we'll accept Jesus's pathway to heaven, but we're like, I'm still stuck in my guilt. I'm still stuck in my shame. Guys, I meet some of you, you're 22 years old and you're like, I'm behind life and I'll never catch up. My life's kind of over, I've ruined it. And that mindset is a blinded mindset. Some of you are like, I didn't do a good job with my kids out the gate, and now my relationship with them is forever ruined. That mindset is a blinded mindset. And we never receive all that God wants to give us. So we live in guilt, and we live in shame, and we edit the Bible so the parts of it that accuse us or point out our faults we'll accept. The parts of it that free us and forgive us we won't accept. We struggle to trust, we struggle to obey, and that is our life with Christ. And what happens is this, I wrote this way in the notes, ready? If I believe that I'm not worthy of love, I become wary of love. I become suspicious of it. I become wary of love. And when I'm wary of love, I'll grow to be a rejecter of love. My life will then become absent of the effects of Jesus's love, not because he withdrew his love, but because I rejected his love for me. It's not because he loves me less or he won't forgive me. It's because I won't receive it. The deceptions and the lies still define me, even though the freedom is available. I won't quite accept it and I won't quite live in it. Let me give you an extreme example of this. Heidi and I years ago became friends with a lady named Bambi. Bambi was a prostitute and we met her in like a drug rehab thing. And we just became friends with her and we like welcomed her into our life. And so she was over at our home all the time. She was around our kids. We kind of got her involved in our life group. Like she was doing all that kind of stuff. There's crazy stories about, there's a story of her calling me because her pimp beat her up. So I drove over there with a baseball bat, said I would kill the guy if he didn't let her go. So she jumped in my car and we ran away. I was like, stop it, I'll kill you. And then she got in the car and I'm like, let's go. Like just crazy drama, like, you know, movie of the week kind of stuff. It was insane. But we love Bambi. We were with her through life. Bambi destroyed her liver and her kidneys with drugs and alcohol. Spent a lot of time by her side, like in the hospital. Like all of that was like playing out in her life. And I remember Bambi was over at the house one time and we were sitting around the fire. And Heidi and I looked at her and we're like, Bambi, can you just let us help you? Like, can we buy you a different apartment? Like, can we get you out of this mess? Can we help you get to a drug and alcohol rehab? We were just trying to help her in some way. And I'll never forget the conversation. She looked at us and she said, why would you do something like that for me? And we said, well, Bambi, we love you. You're our friend. And she said to us, and this is a quote, you don't want to be friends with a person like me. And after that night, Bambi never again returned a phone call. She never answered our text. We went looking for her. She's gone. I'm confident she's passed away now. You don't be friends with a person like me. Jesus says when we accept him as our Savior, he's no longer our master, but he's our friend. And we look and say, you don't want to be a friend with a person like me, Jesus. I'm too messed up. My background is too far. I've blown up my life too much. And it's not that God doesn't love us, it's that we won't receive the love that he wants. Why? Because the deceit of the evil one is woven into us. I don't trust you. I'm going to find my soul with money. Jesus is like, no, you're not. And besides, we dealt with this. And I know, but I don't trust you. I'm going to. It's not because you're a jerk. It's not because you're rebellious per se. It's because it's all you know. And the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and the discernment of God is available but not accepted. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're blinded. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is what happens. When we label ourselves as unworthy, we don't trust, and then we selectively apply the scripture, we have lost sight of the new hope of the new birth. And I'm living like somebody who's blinded because I'm not accepting the light that's within me. See how it works? Because the evil one hates you, Jesus says. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to harm you. It's his play. He runs it all the time. He's run it for all of history. He runs it everywhere. But Jesus, who's the way, the truth, the life, the light, the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver and a murderer of the soul. Everything counter to Jesus' teachings, every distortion of Jesus' heart and mind, everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from him. So don't be defined by the one who hates you. Be defined by the one who loves you. And Jesus doesn't hide. He's the most straightforward person you ever meet in your life. He stepped out of heaven and he came to earth and he taught very straightforward. You need a savior, I'm him. You don't get more straightforward than that. You can gain the world, you're gonna lose your soul. You don't get more straightforward than that. And as Jesus speaks life and love to us, he wants to define us, he wants to free us, he wants to heal us. And salvation is free. The only catch is it has to be received, right? The devil, the deceiver, cannot withstand the light and the truth of your Savior. That works? Let's do this. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes and the band will come out. We're gonna sing some beautiful songs. And these songs, the first one speaks about the overwhelming love that Jesus has for us. To like lock onto that and claim it and receive it. And the second one just speaks about like the glory and the power of who he is and what he's done. Right? But let me ask you a couple questions. Ready? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, would you agree with God that you're blinded? And maybe the pain in life and the uncertainty in life and the directionlessness, maybe it's not your emotions and your anxiety or you searching for yourself. Maybe it's just the darkness that you're in. And when you look and say, I need something different, I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm not claiming to know it all, but I'm not going anywhere. Maybe who you're looking for is a person of Christ. And so today, if you never have, I encourage you to ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Ask him to enlighten you, to open your eyes, and in that you're following him, you're being defined by him. And if you've never asked God for that, do that now. Don't worry about the words. He doesn't care what you say, he cares what you mean. But from your heart to his heart. Right? Now, if you're a Jesus follower, I want to encourage you to do something, and it's a dangerous thing to do. It's crazy, it's risky. But what I encourage you to do, the Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a helper. And one of the main things the Holy Spirit does is he helps us take Jesus's word, the Bible, deep into who we are. And there he exposes the lies that were within us. So I encourage you to pray a prayer. It's a risky prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. But would you just ask the Holy Spirit to show you the lies in your life, where the deception has taken root? And when those lies are exposed, would you confess them and surrender them and enjoy and welcome the freedom and the compassion, the forgiveness of God? So just take a moment and be still, be quiet, interact with God. And then when we're ready, we'll sing these songs as prayers and responses to him. Jesus, in these quiet moments, would you interact with us in a powerful way?